Welcome to this lecture series on the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the portable earthly dwelling place of the God of Israel. It was used by the Israelites right after the time of the Exodus from Egypt until the conquest of Canaan. Moses was instructed at Mount Sinai to construct and transport the tabernacle on their journey through the wilderness and their subsequent conquest of the Promised Land. God designed the tabernacle to help the people of Israel to understand His teachings on the law and the gospel in a beautiful manner. The tabernacle illustrates all the main doctrines of salvation in the New Testament in a variety of ways. The tabernacle is a picture of the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His importance in the great work of redemption. We are confident when you walk with us in this tour of the tabernacle, it will strengthen your understanding of the astonishing and comforting beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome to our next session on the tabernacle study. This time we'll concentrate our attention on the actual sanctuary building. In very detailed instructions, Moses was told about this in Exodus 26. And God instructed Moses to prepare the various coverings and gave him an exact number of the boards which would make the walls. He spoke about the two curtains which separated the holy and the holy of holies. And as Shema, our Jewish lad, stood at the entrance of the courtyard, he did not see any of these details inside this special building. For there was none to enter except the officiating priests. So Shema did notice that before any of the priests entered, they first washed themselves carefully at the laver. And then he saw how a priest took some of the hot coals from the brazen altar, carried them in a golden bowl towards the building, and he then disappeared behind the curtain. And when that happened, he also noticed that everyone that was standing at the gate or the priests that were in the courtyard stood still and waited for the priest to exit. And it appeared that everyone actually prayed. After the priest came out, he blessed the waiting congregation. These words are found in Numbers 6, verse 24 to 26. Now, in this study, let's hear what Shema heard as one of the priests described the details of the sanctuary to him. He, as one of the sons of Merari, was assigned to take down and put up the building, and God instructed them to move on. And he told Shema that the sanctuary building was divided into two different rooms. A larger room, called the Holy Place. It had a rectangular shape of about 10 meters, 32 feet, by 5 meters wide and 5 meters tall. Now you could consider this to be the front entry to the second room, the most important room. The second was the smaller room and it's called the Holy of Holies. That measured a perfect square of 5 by 5 by 5. This room was God's dwelling place. It was His throne room. Exactly above that room, the pillar of cloud or fire would stand when the building was resting. This building had to be movable. So how was it constructed? In Exodus 26, we read that 48 boards formed the walls on the south, the north, and the west side. And each of them was constructed of shittim wood, covered this time with gold. They stood next to each other, side by side. They were secured with crossbars sliding through three rings on each board. And to stabilize them, Moses was instructed to make silver sockets. On the east side, the wall consisted of five pillars with a huge curtain hung on there. The entrance to the Holy of Holies was also a curtain, but this time attached to four pillars. To complete the building, the Lord instructed Moses to make a roof. And this roof was made of four large coverings of various fabric. Three of them were made out of 10 sections, except the third one. That one was made of 11 sections, and the 11th section kind of hung over the backside of the tabernacle. All the others, they ran across from the north to the south without hanging either at the front or at the backside of the building. So let's now think together about the spiritual truths again that are pictured in this building. First, we'll consider the 48 boards. 48 is 4 times 12. 12 is an important number. 12 was the number of the tribes of Israel. 12 was the number of the apostles of Jesus. In Revelation, John saw 12 elders around the throne. It's therefore safe to conclude that these boards standing side by side are the spiritual picture of God's church, His gathered saints. At one point, each believer was like those boards used to be before they were placed in the tabernacle building. For the boards were made out of a shittim tree, which is a rather unsightly desert tree. Growing and surviving in the rigid deserts made them twisty and gnarly. Makes me think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and 3, where Paul described sinners living in the desert of sin, separated from God and Christ. It describes us all before being regenerated, whether we live in the world or we're part of a Christian church. Now, before God's quickening grace, we were all spiritually dead and living in trespasses and sin. We were dominated by a spirit which is not God's spirit. We were all strangers of God and to His sanctifying influences. Yet, as one day the woodsman cut down the shittim tree and begin to make a straight board, so believers are taken in the hand of God, or sinners are taken in the hand of God. At God's time, God took us in His hand of salvation. And Paul wrote about this beautifully in Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So after having cut down the trees, the craftsmen got to work. Now, to make a straight board out of such a tree would not have been an easy task, as there was nothing straight about the wood. His pictures again, the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. It is His work to straighten out, as it were, our hearts and our affections and our mind. He alone turns a sinner into a saint. Yeah, through teaching, through the trials, and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God begins to conform us more and more to Jesus Christ. Slowly but surely, Christian character is developed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that process, friends, is not easy. Just as making a straight board, well, that was hard work. The carpenter ran across gnarls and twists and strains of the wood. And as the wood dried, and it wants to bend, and it doesn't give. And so, aptly, this portrays the work of sanctification. We meet with the sap of our selfishness. We meet with the knots of the hardness of heart and with habits that are wrong. We discover twists and out-of-shape aspects in our own thinking or our own desires. Even harder it is to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. How to be gentle and how to be humble. How to be compassionate and forgiving, even to those that are hard to live with. Or how to be joyful and just submissive when we run into difficulties. Gladly, all those are the fruits of the workmanship of the great Redeemer. Listen as Paul put that in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So when the carpenter was finished, the board was still not perfect. Yet, all the imperfections were covered with a sheet of shining gold. And now nothing of the remaining imperfections were seen anymore. The only thing you saw was gold. Friends, what a beautiful spiritual truth is pictured in these boards covered with gold. Even the best of the saints of Christ continues on this earth as poor and needy with indwelling sin. How easy to stumble. When is there ever a day when we say we felt kind enough, or we felt joyful enough, or we felt loving enough? When is there ever a day we never did entertain a tempting sight? Never is a sincere child of God satisfied with his level of holiness while on earth. Recently, I read a quote which was so true. The author wrote, "If we think we are enough holy, enough loving, and enough joyful and thankful and faithful and gentle, then either we are deceiving ourselves or we are in heaven." But what we see within ourselves, God does not see in us anymore if we are by faith in Christ. He sees his children as covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees every one of them complete in him. God sees them righteous, gold, on the basis of Jesus Christ's merits. And that is the truth pictured in these golden covered wooden boards. Well, Paul wrote in Romans 3:22, in words, God wrote in the tabernacle in these wood and gold boards. He wrote this, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now hear how Isaiah went from "woe me" to "I rejoice," as he learned to see the spiritual truth of these gold-covered boards in his life. Seeing the glory of the Lord, he felt unclean. "Woe is me, I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Yet later, Isaiah 61 verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. See, this is the truth about every believer. Our human woodiness is covered with the divine goldness. Now, another thing to notice is that no board stood on its own. The 48 pieces were held together by a number of bars running through the rings on each board. And with that picture in mind, consider how Paul described the church. Ephesians 2 again, verse 19 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Yeah? The individual desert tree, by yourself living for yourself. But we are now fellow citizens with the saints, and we are of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. And then it comes, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The board stood side by side. None leaned forward or backward. They were fitly framed together, as it were standing shoulder to shoulder. None stood taller or smaller. Not were all on the same position, but each were in the same condition. And there was a beautiful unity pictured in these 48 boards of this building. Sadly, this picture is not always visible among God's children now. And therefore, again and again, we as believers need to heed the exhortation Paul gives in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavor, brethren, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the unity is in the details of verse 4 to 6. There's one body, there's one Spirit, even as you're all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So we learn together as believers not to look upon another, or to despise others, or to be jealous. And shall we remember that each board was a vital part of the building? Shall we remind ourselves that every believer has his or her place in God's kingdom? What will remain imperfect here, however, will one day be perfect, united as one church in the glory of a new earth. Now, next, we already saw that the boards were held together with the bars running through three rings attached to each board. Now, could those three rings be a picture of the triune God, each person contributing to the work of salvation? The Father elected the church, the Son redeemed them, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies the church. There is one more significant detail about the boards. Remember, they were placed on silver sockets. The silver of these sockets was obtained in a very special manner. According to God's instructions in Exodus 30, verse 11 to 16, the silver was obtained from the price of a ransom or from the redemption money. It says, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. So everyone, 20 years and old and above, were to give half a shekel of silver. And this money was called the atonement money. It was melted into the sockets for the boards and the pillars. Undoubtedly, friends, we may read a reference again to Jesus Christ and his atoning work of redemption. Every believer is built on that foundation of Jesus Christ. For the entire church rests upon the security of his finished work. Our redemption is secure through the blood merits of Jesus Christ. So lastly, let's look at the four coverings that cover the tabernacle building. There's an outside covering. It's made of badger skins. That was probably some sea animal that was found abundantly along the waters of the Red Sea. The outer layer was practically intended for the protection of the glaring sun and the searing desert winds and the occasional rain. It actually might have given the tabernacle a rather unattractive appearance from the outside. Isn't that exactly how the people saw Christ Jesus, as Isaiah 53 verse 2 tells us? He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Unbelievers whose eyes are blinded by the gods of this world do not see the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Was it not so with us also before God's Spirit opened our eyes? Though unattractive, this outer covering was very effective. It formed a protective barrier against all the outside influences of the sun and the wind, the sand and the rain. And again, that aspect highlights the work of Jesus Christ. He is our covering. He is our shield to all who place their trust in him. The second covering underneath the first was made of ram skins that were colored bright red. The ram was the animal Abraham saw in the bushes in Genesis 22. It was the animal of substitution. It was the animal of consecration for Aaron and his sons as they were ordained into the priesthood, as described in Leviticus chapter 8. So this second veil points to Jesus' work as the consecrated servant of God. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. And in that, he provided a covering for all his people. And that's how it covered the tabernacle. The third covering was made of goat's hair. The common goats were black-haired. The goat was also the animal used for the sin offering. So this covering points to Jesus' life as the sin offering. As said earlier, it is striking that this covering was composed of 11 sections, while all the others were made of 10 sections. The 11th section was visible at the backside. It hung down, and it may have practically been to protect the backside of the tabernacle. But it could also be a reference to Jesus' public ministry. For 30 years, he was hidden as he lived in Nazareth. It is only the last 3 years of his life that Jesus Christ became public. And yet, during all the 33 years of his life, he is the substitute for his people. He atoned in his life for the sins of infancy, childhood, and adulthood. And so truly, he is a complete Savior. The innermost covering was of fine twined linen, embroidered with the same colors as seen in the entrance gate. This is the one we see from the inside. And as we learned, every color highlighted one of the aspects of Christ's glorious personhood and ministry. We are informed by the sacred word that on this covering, angels were pictured. As it were, the angels were looking from above down into the sanctuary. Were they curious? Were they watchful? Were they rejoicing? Probably all three. If we read Ephesians chapter 3:10, Paul refers to the angels and what they learned about what was hidden also for them from the beginning of this world. He writes, to the intent in the church that now unto the principalities and the powers, angels in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Likewise, Peter referred to the angels in a remarkable phrase in 1 Peter 1:12. Not only were the prophets curious about what they were writing in the Bible, but also the angels were curiously desiring to look into those things. And doesn't Hebrews 1:14 remind us of the angels' ministries? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And isn't it beautiful to see how the various details of this original tabernacle pictured New Testament truth long before it? That brings us then finally to the first and the second veil of the tabernacle, separating the holy and the Holy of Holies. Again, the same colors were used, each referring to Christ as we already covered. But there remains a curious why the first veil was attached to five pillars and the second veil leading into the Holy of Holies attached to four pillars. I don't believe that with God details are random or unneeded. I wonder whether this is a reference to the fact that the Old Testament gospel is actually introduced by the five books of Moses. But the real glory of the New Testament is that the gospel is opened with the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, setting out before us Jesus Christ. So far then, about the tabernacle building. In our next four studies, we will consider each piece of the sacred furniture found in this building. May God bless this overview and introduction to the study of this inner sanctuary of God and His people.